Chapter 3. Don't forget to set your clocks forward tonight. I have here a Rolex. This is a Submariner. And I think they're about 10 grand new, a Rolex Submariner. This one cost $20. A person I used to work with years ago would have to travel to New York on business, and he would meet these street vendors, and they were selling fake Rolexes. It's a watch that looks like a $10,000 watch, but it's only $20. And if you know what to look for, then you know it's fake. For sure, if you open up one of these and it says, you know, made in Japan or made in China, you know it's not a real Rolex. But there's other markers. First of all, the bezel, after a while, it just rattles. It's not supposed to rattle like that. And then also, the difference between a real Rolex and a fake is that a fake Rolex, it ticks like a Timex, you know, one notch at a time. But a real Rolex, it's got a continuous, almost imperceptible, you know, in the way the second hand turns. When I got this, like, almost 20 years ago, it wasn't for a sermon illustration. It's because I thought, that's a cool watch. But the more I wore it, the more I realized, why am I wearing a fake Rolex? This is dumb. I mean, what if you got mugged by somebody thinking you were wearing a real Rolex and it was a $20 fake? That would be dumb. And then also, I started thinking, what am I trying to prove to people wearing a fake Rolex? Am I trying to portray somebody I'm not, you know, that I wear a $10,000 watch, you know, all the time or something? No. So anyway, the reason I bring this up is because we know that there's fakes, right? There's the real Rolex and there's the fake Rolex. And we see this in life, and you would think that when the Bible talks about wisdom, that it's talking about that there's one wisdom. There's actually, in fact, two wisdoms. There's a true wisdom, and then there's a fake wisdom. So, for example, we've been studying in Proverbs the value of wisdom. But what if there was a shortcut? What if there was a way that you could bypass all the study, all the hard work, right, and all the humility required for true wisdom? What if you could bypass that? And what if you could have this wisdom that provides all the status, like the esteem, and it opens doors, and it gives power and prestige, but it's a counterfeit in appearance to true wisdom? And on the outside, you would appear very wise, and hardly anyone would know that it's a counterfeit wisdom, and almost nobody would know that it's actually from Satan. What if there was a fake wisdom and you could get it cheap, like $20 as opposed to $10,000, right? Well, this is what the Bible is telling us. And the question is, how can you tell? How do you tell the real from the fake? How do you know the true wisdom from God from the fake wisdom from below? Well, this is what James is talking about. Let's take a look at this. It's James chapter 3, James chapter 3, verse 13. I'm in the New King James. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What is James talking about here? He's pointing out that there are two wisdoms. There's a wisdom from above and a wisdom from below. There's a true wisdom and a false. One is from God, the other's not from God. One is from above, the other's from the abyss. One is of divine origin, the other's of demonic origin. One leads to light, the other leads to darkness. One leads to peace, the other to strife. One leads to God, the other leads to the devil. And they look very alike. How interesting is that? A true wisdom and a fake, a counterfeit. Well, you're going to see that every good and perfect gift comes from above, and Satan comes along and offers a counterfeit to what's good. You see? We see it in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember? Satan offers a counterfeit wisdom to Eve. He's offering something to her, right? He's trying to sell something. If you eat of this fruit, you'll become wise, he says. Think about what he's offering there. He's offering enlightenment. Your eyes will be opened, he said. He's offering wisdom. You'll be wise. He's offering self-deification. You're going to be like God if you eat this fruit. The result, of course, was sin and death. Now, that's not the only time we see this fake wisdom. We see it in the Tower of Babel. They're going to build a tower to heaven on their own terms, right? And the result was failure and confusion. And we see it again with Lot. He leaves Abraham and decides to pitch his tent in Sodom, and he's going to do what's right for him, right? He's going to do what's best for me. In the end, it was loss and destruction. So who is the wise and understanding person? That's the question. Who is wise and understanding among you, and how can you know it? Well, Jesus says a tree is known by its fruit. It's like this. You got to take a look. You got to take a closer look and see what's fake and what's real. So, for example, James is showing that there's a true wisdom and that there's a false wisdom. How do you know the difference? Jesus says, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So you got to look under the surface. Is this person a wise person or not? Does he have the wisdom from above or the wisdom from below? You will know them by their fruit. So James says, this is the NIV translation, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. So you're going to see it in a person's life. That's where you're going to see it. You're going to see where their wisdom is from, what if they're wise or not. Let's take a look at these two wisdoms. First of all, let's look at the false wisdom from the abyss. Verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. What a strange description of what Paul calls the wisdom of the world. James says it's earthly. That means the fallen world organized in rebellion against God. It's from the world. Paul calls it the wisdom of the world. So it's measuring its goals and successes by the world's standards, not by God's standards. It also is sensual, and that means of the flesh, not of the spirit. Meaning this wisdom is centered on self. It's not centered on God. Think about the fallen state of a person who's lost. First of all, their body is alive, but their spirit's dead. They're spiritually dead, separated from God. They lack understanding for spiritual things. And their perception is distorted by materialistic, humanistic worldviews. So already they're handicapped, right? Because they're not spiritually discerned, as Paul would say. One person said, they're like a deaf man at a symphony. A deaf man at a symphony. They're just unable to perceive spiritual things. So it's earthly, it's sensual, and it's demonic. This wisdom is not from above, it's from the abyss. That in and of itself is scary. It's not of God, it's not from God, it's from the devil. It's not divine, it's demonic. It accomplishes Satan's plan instead of God's plan. Now, you would think, wow, if it's demonic, nobody would want to have anything to do with it. You'd be surprised, though, how easy it is to slip in. Let's just take one example. Peter. Jesus asks, who do men say that I am? And they're answering, some John the Baptist, some Elijah, some a prophet. And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. You did not get that from the wisdom of men. That came from God. So great. Good for you, Peter. Then Jesus starts talking about how he's going to go to the cross. And Peter's like, takes Jesus aside and he says, hold on a second. There is no way we're going to let you be taken to Jerusalem and be crucified on a cross. There's no way we're going to let that happen. Do you remember what Jesus said to him? Get behind me, Satan. Because you are mindful of the things of men, not the things of God. Whoa. Get behind me, Satan. He just commended Peter. And now he's calling him Satan? What's going on there? Do you see how easy the wisdom from below can slip in? What was Peter doing? He's trying to protect Jesus and at the same time accomplish Satan's work. Prevent Jesus from dying as the Lamb of God. Whoa, get behind me, Satan. That wisdom was not from God. That was from below. That's how easy it slips in. So that's the source. This wisdom is not from above. It's from the abyss. What about its characteristics? Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. What are the characteristics of this wisdom? One is bitter envy. Of course, they say that envy is the ability to count other people's blessings instead of your own. That's one good definition of envy. But envy is much more insidious than that. It was envy that caused Joseph's brothers to hate him. It was envy that caused Haman to want to kill Mordecai. It was envy that caused Saul to want to kill David. It was envy that caused the vineyard workers to want to kill the king's son. And it was envy that caused the Pharisees to want to arrest and have Jesus killed. All because of envy. So that is a central characteristic of this false wisdom. Another is self-seeking. Your translation might say selfish ambition. It's a Greek word that means politicking through factions. So this is somebody who's operating with the wisdom of the world. They're self-seeking, manipulative, controlling. They're always causing strife to advance themselves and what they want. So this is somebody who's has no problem dividing the church, right? They cause factions. It's getting people on their side, that sort of thing. Bitter envy, self-seeking. T.S. Eliot said, half the harm that is done in this world is due to people who want to feel important. I think there's some truth to that. So you've got bitter envy, self-seeking, arrogant boasting. Do not boast and lie against the truth. So we're talking about this wisdom is characterized by boasting, arrogant boasting. And if a person's thoughts can't go higher than themselves, how are they going to have the wisdom from above? Their thoughts aren't going any higher than themselves. But it's not just boasting in themselves. Notice the boasting. It's boasting and lying against the truth. So you've got bitter envy, self-seeking, arrogant boasting, and lying and deceit. Do not boast and lie against the truth. So the wisdom of the world redefines morality for themselves. And here's how it works. Right is what meets my needs, and wrong is what doesn't meet my needs. And that's how I get to redefine morality. Right is what meets my needs, wrong is what doesn't meet my needs. And everybody gets to redefine morality for themselves. That's the wisdom of the world. In other words, it's not about truth anymore. It's about power. You see? Think about the Magi. Here's these mysterious Magi. They're traveling across deserts to find the newborn king. And they want to worship the newborn king and give him gifts. And so they go to Jerusalem to find out, you know, where they could find the newborn king. And Herod finds out that these men are looking for the newborn king. And he's like, when you find the newborn king, tell me so I can go worship him too. Really? Really? No. No. This man was like a diabolical tyrant. He didn't want to worship the newborn king. He's already plotting to kill any threat to his power. And he ends up killing all the newborn baby boys in Jerusalem, I'm sorry, in Bethlehem from 2 years and under. That's how diabolical this guy is. But tell me where the newborn king is so I can worship him too. Yeah, that's the wisdom that's not from above, it's from the abyss. And notice the results. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So you've got the source, you've got the characteristics, and then you have the results. And the results are confusion and evil. On the surface, this wisdom, you know, presents itself as this good thing. It presents itself as offering freedom against any constraints. And yet under the surface, it's got this dark side to it. And its result is confusion and evil. This word here, the Greek word here for confusion, it means that the person who lives their life by this wisdom of the world, their life is chaotic and unstable. That's what marks their life. It's marked by confusion. So their life is just chaotic and unstable. Basically, their soul is in a state of anarchy against God. Total anarchy. Now, anarchy is when there's just lawlessness, right? Everyone out for themselves. And yet this characterizes this type of wisdom. So when I think about that, I think of what Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." Right? On the outside, they look fine. Innocent lambs. On the inside, they're ravenous wolves. Well, how do you know the difference? By their fruits, by their life, right? And then he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Wait a minute. I thought they were just doing a bunch of good things. I thought they were casting out demons in Jesus' name and doing many wonderful works in Jesus' name. And Jesus says, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." What does that mean? It's the same meaning as chaos. They are in anarchy against God. They are the higher law. You see, God's not the higher law. I'm the higher law. Now I'm in anarchy against God. Now I'm practicing lawlessness, but I'm making it look good. I'm virtue signaling with doing all the right things. But underneath, it's like they're doing all these things for Jesus. They're doing all these things for themselves. They're just putting a stamp, you know, this is for Jesus kind of thing. And they expect that's going to fly. Satan is a terrorist holding souls hostage. I just saw a documentary, part of it anyway, on the Munich, the Munich Olympics, I think 1972. Palestinian terrorists snuck into the Olympic Village and took Israeli hostages. And it's like Satan, a terrorist will perpetrate an act of violence in order to get what they want, right? It's for whatever cause. Well, what is Satan doing except carrying out acts of terrorism? He's a terrorist holding souls hostage, and they don't even know it. And the question is, why be held hostage by Satan when, who doesn't like you, who doesn't care about you, when you could be freed by God who does love you? It just makes no sense unless there's something Satan's offering that you're taking advantage of. This false wisdom that makes you think you're free when you're enslaved. That's the false wisdom from the abyss. There's a better way. There's a true wisdom from above. And when we talk about the source, the wisdom from above, this is from God. In fact, chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. This is a wisdom from God, and he wants you to have it. If you were to ask for this wisdom, God's going to not, he's not, that what that means is he's not going to be nitpicking you. He's going to give it to you because he wants you to have it. It's a pure gift, and every good and perfect gift is from above. So he gives to all liberally and without reproach, meaning he's not going to criticize you for asking. It's a true wisdom from God. He wants you to have it. And it's a gift that's not just given in one dose. It's a spring flowing as often as you go to God and to his word. He's offering you more and more wisdom. It's not like a direct download that happens, you know, like we want. You don't put the Bible under the pillow and it downloads at night. I think they said that Moses was the only one who had a tablet that was downloaded from the cloud. But it's different for us. It's different for us. This is a source that will, it's a living spring. It's a living water, and God will continually give it to you as you continually go to him into prayer and in his word. So let's look at the characteristics. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. What does this mean? First, it's pure. And this Greek word is a word that's used of the purity of a sacrificial animal. So ritual purity of a sacrificial animal to obtain moral purity. Remember Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? Yeah, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So, one Greek scholar said it this way, the true wisdom is so cleansed of ulterior motives and of self that it has become pure enough to see God. That's what the true wisdom is like. It's so cleansed of ulterior motives. It's so cleansed of hidden agendas and motives. It's so cleansed of self that it has become pure enough to see God. True wisdom from above is first pure, and it's peaceable. So if you're operating with the world's wisdom, there's no peace there. No peace with God, no peace with yourself, no peace with others. True wisdom, though, brings peace. It brings peace with God. It brings peace within ourself. It brings peace with others, a peace that surpasses all understanding. One of the hostages that was taken hostage, his wife was talking about when they first met, and she said she noticed that he was at peace with himself. And she said that was such a rare thing for somebody to actually be at peace with who they are, peace with themselves. Well, you will see that in particular with those who live with wisdom from above, because it's peaceable. And they're not in this constant state of strife. They're at peace with God. They're at peace with themselves. They're at peace with others. It's also gentle. This Greek word actually refers to someone who is reasonable. Reasonable. One who is gentle and understanding. So we're talking about somebody who's balanced. They're balanced. They have truth and love, right? That's what this is talking about. Someone who's reasonable, someone who's balanced, somebody, it's the opposite of being overbearing and fanatical. And so that's an interesting Greek word. And it refers to somebody who's going to do the right thing, even if it requires mercy. Because remember, sometimes doing the right thing is justice, right? But sometimes the right thing is mercy or grace. And the two are not opposed to one another, but there's something that goes beyond justice, right? We tend to stand on our rights, justice, but there's something that's beyond that called mercy, or even beyond that called grace. So justice is what we deserve. Mercy is less than you deserve. Like if you were given the death penalty for a crime you committed, that would be justice. That's what you deserve. Mercy is less than the death penalty, like maybe 20 years in prison. Grace is the forgiveness of the entire penalty. Someone else takes it for you. That's sort of what this word means. So the wisdom from above, it's pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. I always wondered what this meant. To me, this sounds weak, like you're just willing to yield to whatever anybody wants. But this is the opposite of being stubborn and stiff-necked. Let's just be honest. Some people are obstinate. Some people are willful. And some people are just going to complain about everything or anything, really. What this means is the truly wise are willing to yield to the will of God. That's what this means, willing to yield to the will of God. If God asks us to do something, we're willing to do that. We're not just going to be obstinate, right? We're not just going to be stiff-necked and complain. So true wisdom is willing to yield to the will of God. And, of course, full of mercy that results, full of mercy. This is another interesting Greek word. The Greeks define this word as pity for the one who is suffering unjustly. We would have pity for somebody who's suffering unjustly. But Christianity takes this even further. So Christians understand this word as not just mercy for those suffering, but mercy for those who are in trouble, even if the trouble is their own fault. You see, there's a difference. Normally we would say, wait a minute, they made their bed, they're going to have to lie in it. They brought this on themselves, right? So I'm absolving myself of any responsibility. They brought that on them. But a Christian understanding of mercy is, yeah, it is their fault. But I'm still going to have mercy anyway. See the difference? So those who are truly wise are going to have the mercy that God has. That level of mercy. Did God have mercy on you? Yeah. So you would have mercy on others. That's how that works. It's not just an emotion. Like, I feel bad for that person. So that comes up in this. It's full of good fruits. Meaning, mercy that results in good fruits. It's not just an emotion. It results in action and practical help. And what happens is, you end up with good relationships out of this. Much better relationships than the people who work with the wisdom of the world. So, for example, somebody messes up at work, right? Now you get to hold that over them, right? You know, and they know, but the boss doesn't know. So now we have this understanding that I could bring this up anytime, right? Well, there's something about the wisdom from above that gives mercy in such a way that actually is understanding, and it brings peace between relationships. So I remember my when my parents moved, I was supposed to be the one that moved out of the house at 18. My parents ended up moving to another state, so they moved out of the house before I did. So anyway, I'm in Washington. I don't want to go to Wisconsin. And so my uncle, he says, well, I needed a job. My uncle knew the owner of a paint store. And so he says, I can get you an interview, you know, and I'll put in a good word for you. So I'm on my own now for the first time. And this is my first real job, you might say, on my own. And I slept through the alarm. I do not know how that happened. I was unprepared for this interview. I passed the interview. Sorry, it was the first day of the work. It was the first day on the job, and I slept through my alarm, or I forgot to set it, or what. I showed up late on my first day. I'm like an hour late, and I felt so bad. Well, Scott, the manager, he sees my face. And he doesn't know me, really, but he's the manager. And the owner hasn't showed up yet. So I come in and I go, I can't believe I'm late. I am so sorry. He goes, get in the back. Just get in the back. I get in the back, and then the owner comes in. And Scott gave me grace. He could have held that over me, but he was gonna give me grace that day. And it never happened again. But the first job he gave me was to clean the toilets. So he didn't give me all that much grace. But actually, he told me later, everybody has to clean the toilets on day one. And if they can't do that, then he knows they're out. That was his test. But anyway, so the point here is that this is a mercy that produces good fruits, meaning good relationships. Because you're understanding, right? You work with people, and you know they have flaws, you have flaws, but you can overlook that. It produces good fruits. It's without partiality. Somebody said, worldly wisdom makes you as shifty as a politician. Worldly wisdom makes you as shifty as a politician because it's not standing on the rock of truth. It's whatever way the wind is blowing that's going to give me the advantage on that particular day, right? That's the wisdom of the world. The wisdom from above is standing on the rock of truth. It's not shifting, right? It's not partial to culture and public opinion, and it's going to stand on what's right. And it's without hypocrisy. So the wisdom of the world masquerades itself as if it's spiritual, as if it's enlightened. And underneath, it's not based on truth. It's based on self. You see the massive difference, but that's the iceberg under the surface. The tip of the iceberg is just what people see. Underneath the surface, the wisdom of the world is masquerading as if it's something it's not, because it's based on self. It's not based on truth. True wisdom is honest and without deception. It's based on truth, not on self. And obviously, the results are different. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The NIV, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So you can see the difference. The wisdom of the world results in confusion, chaos, and evil. Wisdom from God results in peace, righteousness, and good relationships, especially your relationship with God. And that makes all the difference. Somebody said that you can tell a person's relationship with God by looking at their relationship with other people. That's interesting. You can tell a person's relationship with God by looking at their relationship with other people. Are they self-centered? Are they contentious? Are they argumentative? Didn't they say the dating advice was for a girl, if you go to a restaurant, how your boyfriend treats the staff, right? Isn't that a definition of character? How you treat somebody who can do nothing for you, right? Well, you could tell a person's relationship with God by how they treat other people. Paul calls this out. He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. If we were to do this, if we were to look at others as more important than ourselves, then everyone would be looked up to and nobody would be looked down on. But he goes further. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. So let's ask the question, what was the wisdom that Christ had? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. It's almost impossible for us to grasp this because we do not have the frame of reference. But Jesus left the glory of heaven. He could have come down as an angel, right? But he didn't. He came in the form of a man, a human being. And he wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a manger to a poor family, not a rich family. So he leaves the glory of heaven, humbles himself in the form of a human being, but not just a human being, in the form of a servant. And not just as a servant, but he actually takes on the charges of a criminal, and then he's put to death for our sins. We would not be able to humble ourselves to that scale because he left heaven to die on a cross for us. And so Paul is saying, let that mind be in you, to be like Christ, to have the wisdom from above. He loved you so much, he would rather die for you than live without you forever. That's the kind of love that he had. And his horrific death on a cross brought peace between you and God. It's just astonishing. So who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Is your wisdom from above or is it from the abyss? Is it focused on self or is it focused on God? Are you willing to yield to God's will or are you just going to stand firm on your own will? That's the difference between these two wisdoms. One will bring you to God. One separates you from God for eternity. How amazing that there's two wisdoms. A wisdom from above, a wisdom from the world. They, at times, can seem so similar, and yet they could not be further apart. And that is why we have to be willing to yield to God's plan of salvation. He asks us to believe. Well, even the demons believe. So we need to also repent. Confess that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Christ, the Son of God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. Be born again. And then live faithful and walk in the wisdom, walk in the light, the wisdom from above instead of the wisdom from the abyss and the darkness. And we're not perfect. Christians are not perfect, but we are forgiven when we go to God. And we don't have to answer to the accuser anymore. We now answer to God. Our own conscience accuses us, right? But we can take it to God, and we can say, I don't want to live this way anymore. I don't want to think this way anymore. I don't want to be this way anymore. And let God heal us, right? Let God do the radical heart surgery, and you don't have to answer to Satan anymore with those accusations. The accuser will accuse, and we say, yeah, I did sin, but I'm going to take it to God now. I'm going to do it the right way now. If we can help in any way, please let it be known as we stand and sing.